Hi, Church. Tonight's Bible reading comes from Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 28, which is on page 853 of the Pew Bibles in front of you. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'"
Thanks, Jamie. I want you to imagine it's the evening of Sunday, October 5, grand final evening. St George Dragons have played Canterbury Bulldogs. In the winning dressing room, there's congratulations, backslapping, selfies with the trophy, lots and lots of beer. They wait for the coach to join them. And when he enters, everyone starts chanting his name. He's a hero. He's a hero, what he's done with this team. It is a night of basking being the new premiers. A few days later, with sore heads, the players and officials meet at the club. The coach gets up to give a speech. But as he does, the CEO comes forward and announces the coach has been sacked. It's incomprehensible. He was a hero. And yet the players know that they have little say with all the officials, and so they're quiet. What made even worse is that the CEO goes on and announces the coach has been charged with match fixing and impersonating somebody to gain a benefit. The coach said, the CEO said the coach would spend his life in jail. And people think, how could this happen? Obviously, that's a made-up story. But what happened on the first Palm Sunday was real. It was a day of celebration. People were excited. People had come from everywhere to Jerusalem for the Passover festival, one of the key festivals for the Jewish people in the year, celebrating how God had miraculously delivered their ancestors. It's estimated that Jerusalem at that time was around about 50,000 population, but at Passover it grew to about 400,000. When Jesus entered that day, on reality, Luke said he'd been journeying there for a long time. In fact, back in chapter 9, verse 51, we read, "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." The crowd's expectation was that Jesus would bring in God's kingdom in a whole new way. He would rid the people from being occupied by a Roman force and the Roman nation. He would liberate the Jewish people. It was a time of celebration as well as reflection. But in contrast, Jesus had told his followers that the religious leaders would hand him over to be mocked, spat on, flogged and killed. Even Herod, the territory ruler, wanted to have him done away with. The towns of Bethpage and Bethany are on the Mount of Olives, on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And as Jesus approached, he sent two disciples to bring a donkey, a colt. It had been prearranged, one that had never been ridden before, indicating its special use for royalty. This caused the disciples' expectation to increase rapidly. For the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament had spoken of a victorious king coming to Jerusalem. In Zechariah chapter 9, we read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey." Normally, a king would enter on a war horse, a sign of victory and conquering and strength. But riding a donkey indicated Jesus being a king that was gentle and peaceful. And so eagerly the disciples put their cloaks down on the road and on the donkey. In fact, they were purposely doing that to replicate what had taken place again in the Old Testament when a king Jehu was anointed. People placed their cloaks on bare steps for him. And while Luke doesn't mention palm branches, they had become a nationalistic symbol. And so the procession made their way down, praising God loudly, talking to one another about the miracles they had seen, and singing, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." It comes from Psalm 118, which is called an antiphonal psalm, where one group sing and the other group sing in response. It was a psalm that was sung as a king would make his way to the temple at Jewish festivals. Although interestingly, in this psalm, only a few verses before this, we read, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." The one discarded, the one rejected, will actually be the one who is celebrated. And Luke tells us that after Jesus reached Jerusalem, he went to the temple. In the verses following what Jamie read, in 45, when Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. But the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. The word Jerusalem means city of peace. The King of Peace had come to the city of peace. And yet Jesus would not bring God's kingdom as anyone expected. Rather, his death would make peace in heaven so that peace with God could be available on earth. And with all this talk and all this symbolism, the Pharisees were upset, talking about king or another king would bring Roman authorities to crush any thought of uprising. And so they told Jesus to tell his disciples to be quiet. And Jesus responded in verse 40, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Again, it points back to the Old Testament. He pointed to God's pronouncement of judgment through Habakkuk, a prophet, against the Chaldean nation. He said, "The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it." So if the stones in Habakkuk's day, as it were, had a story to tell, how much more the stones that have seen Jesus? So much excitement and anticipation. And yet in contrast to all that, we read in verses 41 to 42, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." Even at this point, had the people responded to Jesus as God's king, they would have escaped judgment. And yet their hearts were hard. Judgment wouldn't come. And indeed, in the year AD 70, some 35 years later, Jerusalem was destroyed. Palm Sunday gives us opportunity to ask what our expectations of Jesus are. Do we want a Jesus like the crowds, one who will meet our needs, one who will rescue us from trouble, one like the religious leaders in the temple would turn a blind eye to ungodly areas of our life? Is that the type of Jesus we would like? Or will we have a Jesus who wants the Father's glory regardless of the cost involved? And calls us to follow that path also. Palm Sunday reminds us how easy it is for our expectations to be skewed. How easy it is to be deceived. Jesus did not come to make the world more pleasant for you. Jesus did not come to make the world more palatable for you. He came to make peace between God and people. And that's why Jesus went to the temple, for it was here that people could meet God. What type of Messiah do you want? What type of Jesus do you worship? Carolyn Attenz wrote this: "The world offers promises full of emptiness, but Easter offers emptiness full of promise. Empty cross, empty tomb, empty grave clothes, all full of promise. If I were writing the Easter story, I don't think I'd choose emptiness as my symbolic gesture. But then I also wouldn't be talking about strength being made perfect in weakness, foolish things confounding the wise, the meek inheriting the earth, or the poor in spirit getting the kingdom of heaven. And I certainly wouldn't be talking about dying in order to live." She goes on, "What is it about God that makes him so favour this kind of paradox? I guess this is what we should expect from the servant king, the God who decided that the best way to save the world was to let it kill him. I don't understand the way God thinks, but on those days when I feel hollowed out and broken, it makes me glad to remember that for Easter people, even death is full of promise. The world makes a lot of promises, frantic, superficial attempts to distract us from the gaping holes in the middle of our souls, or to sell us the latest product in order to fill them. There's no life in those promises." She finishes, "So I'm hoping that I'll be a little more willing to die to that stuff, I'm praying I'll become more aware of the empty space within and that I'll resist the urge to fill it with any old thing I can find. I'm going to wait, a vulnerable, cracked and crumbling jar of clay. I'm going to believe that if I'll leave my empty spaces empty, he'll fill them. That, I'm convinced, is a reasonable expectation. I wonder what you fill your empty spaces with. What do you fill your life with? Scrolling? Looking at the latest thing on your phone? Shopping? Gaming? Fantasizing? All of which ultimately I think we know is not fulfilling. Are you willing to die to what cannot satisfy and pursue the pathway of dying to self so that Jesus will fill it with what actually does give life? As God's judgment came on Israel in the Old Testament, so Jesus saw as he came to Jerusalem that judgment was again going to come. And he wept because of that. While people celebrated Jesus, they had rejected him as God's king. And Jesus wept because he knew what was going to happen. He knew judgment would come. And yet Jesus was moving towards his death, where he would take his Father's judgment, but not only for the Jews, but for the world's rejection of him. Jesus would be God's sacrifice in our place so that we could be redeemed. And having taken the Father's judgment on himself, the Father raised Jesus to life, and he's now at the right hand of the Father's side. But he's no longer weeping, for judgment has come. His work is now complete. And now his people wait for him to return. And as we wait, rather than weeping, Jesus is interceding. We read in Romans chapter 8, "Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." Christ won our salvation, and now he applies his salvation in a part way by interceding for us. He applies his salvation in many ways, giving us his Spirit, assuring us of forgiveness, but he also intercedes for us. And because Jesus is fully human and fully God, he can sympathize with our weaknesses, with our struggles. And rather than weeping, Jesus is now able to come to our aid. Some verses in the book of Hebrews say, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." There's a story told about a young man in Scotland many years ago. He developed cancer of the throat and tongue. It was for him a horrendous diagnosis. It would be for anyone. For him, he was a professional singer, and so it meant the end of his career. Radical surgery was the only option, and after, he would not be able to speak or sing again. They would remove his voice box plus everything around there, and he would have a tracheotomy, which is a hole through which he would breathe And in order to talk, he'd have to close over the hole to get wind to make sound. Knowing the devastation of that, the surgeon on the day of surgery in the operating theatre said, "Is there anything you want to say?" Here was the opportunity, the last words he may ever speak. And as a singer, he chose to sing a hymn. The first verse says, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." He sang every verse. There are five verses, but the last verse he sung more passionately. The last verse says, "Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save, when this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave." His voice would be gone, but he knew what it is to have the risen Christ living with him and interceding for him. On that first Palm Sunday, Jesus headed to the cross, despite the expectations of others. He went to the cross to win salvation for all who trust in him, and by so doing, he is now interceding and able to help those live for him as they wait for his return. I wonder what difference Jesus makes in your life. What difference does he make to your expectations? What difference does he make knowing that Jesus is interceding, praying for you? What difference does that make to you? I'm going to pray. Now, Father, as we read and reflect on the narrative of Palm Sunday, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who was more concerned about you and your honour and glory rather than what other people thought. Thank you that he resolutely went to Jerusalem. Thank you for his resilience and his desire to obey you even to the cross. We thank you that his death covers our sin. Thank you that he was our Passover lamb. We do pray that that message would seep into our hearts and our minds and our bodies this Easter rather than just information. Amen.